I want to ask the congregation a question. That is, what are your thoughts? What comes into your mind as we think of the word Christmas? What a question for girls and boys particularly. But for some people, the first thing you think of is rush. The roads are congested. Can't get into town to get the messages. So rush is a word that comes into your mind. Maybe there are some, certainly if not here, elsewhere, debt. That's a big word. Some people can be paying off about now the Christmas expenditure of last year. And it is a very big problem in society today, the debt that people have to shoulder. And sometimes whenever you think of Christmas, especially if there are numbers of children in the one family that have to be provided for, it can be a very costly matter, not only throughout the year, with school uniforms, at holiday period, July and August or September, but Christmas. And then again, other people think, oh, Christmas, yeah, indulgence, overindulgence. And by that, they think of the problems that alcohol brings, the problems of overeating brings, the problems just of pleasure that people seem to be besotted with to a greater extent than at any other time of the year, with all the parties that go on around Christmas season. For other people, they may say, Christmas, holidays. No school for 2 weeks, girls and boys. That's a very pleasant thought, isn't it? And maybe for teachers as well. Yes, holiday time, whenever people take off work and get a few days break. And then again, other people say, family time. I never get seeing much of my family because we're all so busy. But at Christmas time, things slow down and we can get a day or two to be together, have a good chat and have good times of fellowship. And then other people right away, Christmas, gifts. Think of all the gifts that are given and received. And children particularly, I would make bold to say, think a lot about the gifts coming around the Christmas season. But then again, I want to ask the question, what does it mean for other people? Would Jesus Christ figure in an answer to that question? What comes into your mind when you think of Christmas? How many does Christmas bring to mind for how many? The words Jesus Christ, his advent, his coming into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, tonight, as you can well imagine in our service, the hymns that have been sung, the scripture readings that have been read, they've all centered on him, on one person, the Lord Jesus. And I want to draw your attention to this matter of his advent tonight that took place nearly 2,000 years ago. And I want to do so basing what I have to say on John chapter 1, verse 11 to 14. I'd like you to join with me now just watching this reading, and if you haven't your Bible, listen to it. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So therefore, as we look at the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are three matters I want to bring before you from these words. First of all, the rejection it met with. The rejection it met with. In verse 11, we are told, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. This world was his own. The Jewish people, particularly to whom he came, were his own because they had been in covenant with him. How was this rejection seen? Well, it was seen, first of all, in the way that Herod set about getting rid of him if he possibly could. You know the story given to us in Matthew chapter 2. The wise men came from the east and they said, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And Herod said, a king? Around here? A rival to me? And he set about in a nefarious way, a subtle way, to try to destroy this babe. And this was the baby Jesus, the Son of God. He said to the wise men, now you go and find him. And the theologians of the day said that he was born, he would be born when he would be born in Bethlehem. And Herod said, you go and find him, and whenever you find him, you bring me word again that I myself may come and worship him also. Well, that was the furthest thing from his mind, because what he wanted to do was to eradicate the Lord, to exterminate him. In fact, don't you remember, those of you who are familiar with the story, that he destroyed all the baby children, male children, baby boys in Bethlehem from 2 years and under, in order to make sure he would get the one who was born, the King of the Jews. So he was rejected by Herod. He was rejected by the Jewish theologians. They weren't one bit interested. Their scriptures told them the Messiah was coming. But whenever those wise men said, we have seen a star in the east, and we are come to worship this Messiah. Where is he? Where is this King of the Jews? They weren't one bit interested. All they said, well, Micah tells us in Micah chapter 5, he's to be born in Bethlehem. And that was all that they were concerned about. And then the Lord said, whenever the wise men had found the Lord Jesus, take the babe. This is what he said to Mary and Joseph. Take the babe, because people are trying to kill him. And then sometime later, the message came, whenever the babe was brought to Egypt for safety, you can rise up now and bring the babe back, for they that sought the young child's life are dead. But even at his very earliest, he was rejected. And if you're familiar with the gospel narrative, you'll find when he began his public ministry, and in Luke chapter 4, the record tells us that when he said something that highlighted the sovereignty of God, and that was the issue, the sovereignty of God, they were enraged. They rose up, they pulled him out of the synagogue, and they brought him to the edge of a cliff upon which their city was built, and they tried to throw him over. So, that's how it was seen. And it was seen, of course, at Calvary. Whenever he was betrayed, when he was crucified, at the instigation of the Jewish authorities, not at the Roman authorities, although they carried out the death penalty. Pilate said repeatedly, I find no fault in him. There he was, this babe that came into the world, the Son of God, was rejected by people refusing him even in his earthly life. Not only how it was seen, but how it was sustained. It was sustained from he was born. We do not know much about his days growing up until he was 30 years of age. But once he was 30 years of age and living for the next 3.5 years or so, there was a constant enmity toward the Lord Jesus. Indeed, on several occasions, they lifted up stones to stone him with, but he passed out of their midst. I wonder how this affects you and me tonight, ladies and gentlemen. We are his creation. He has made us. He has every right to have our allegiance. He has every right to have our worship. But the question I ask, are you rejecting him? Are you doing exactly what Herod did? What the Jewish authorities did, oh, you're not going to slay him. You're not going to dare. But you're just letting life go by time and time again as he comes offering himself to you. You say, if not out loud, I'll not have this man to rule over me. Are you rejecting him? So this is the first thing about the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. The rejection that he suffered. But it wasn't all like that, thankfully. I want you to notice in the second place the reception that it was accorded. There were some that received him. Notice the wording here in verse 12, verse 11 again. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. Now, it's very important to notice that the shepherds accepted him. Remember, the angels came to them that night when they were keeping their flock, their sheep. And they said, right, let's go now into Bethlehem and see this great sight that the Lord has made known unto us. The great sight being the baby Jesus. And they found the place where he was. And that stable still. And there they saw Mary and Joseph. And especially the babe. And whenever it was time to leave, the Bible says they went and spread it all abroad, what had happened and what they had seen. They received him. As did Simeon. Simeon, we are told, took the young child in his arms whenever at a later time and said, "Now, Lord, let us now thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Was that not tremendous? Was that not thrilling that Simeon accepted him? And at that instant, Anna, the prophetess, came in, and she gave thanks, and she spoke of him to all of them that looked for redemption in Israel. And there were people throughout his ministry that did receive him. That's a tremendous truth. But as we look at that, I want you to notice several things about this reception. I want you to notice, first of all, the expression of it. How was their reception of the advent of Christ expressed? Well, at the end of verse 12, we are told. Let's read the whole verse again. "But as many as received him," that's the reception, "but as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." The receiving Christ and the believing on his name are one and the same. So if you want to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got to believe in him. So if you will truly believe in him as your Savior, you'll be receiving him. You see, at this very earliest, the important emphasis that's put on faith. There's no salvation without it. Years later, whenever the Philippian jailer realized the terrible mistake he was making with Paul and Silas, and whenever the earthquake came and brought the place into confusion, chaos and mayhem, and all the doors were open, and he thought the prisoners had all gone, he was going to kill himself. Paul and Silas said, "Sirs, do thyself no harm. We're all here." What a miracle that was in itself. Can you imagine if prison doors opened, but all the prisoners would still be there? And the man sprang in. He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Believing on him. You see, Jesus, the word Jesus means Savior. Whenever he was about to be born, that's as far as his humanity is concerned, the angel said to Joseph, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The word Jesus means salvation. The angel said to the shepherds, "That unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." This Jesus is the Savior. And what John is saying here in his prologue here in this particular chapter is that if you want to receive Christ as your Savior, if you want to be among those who receive the advent of Christ, then you've got to believe in him. Believing in his name is synonymous with believing on his person. The Lord Jesus marveled and looked for this faith whenever he was on earth. You remember the blind man said to him, and they kept saying it, "Lord, would you heal us? Give us our sight." And the Lord Jesus then said to them, "Believe ye that I am able to do this? What's your faith like in this matter?" And then on another occasion, the centurion, who was concerned about a servant, sent for the Lord to heal the servant. And then the Lord said, "Well, I'll go and heal him." But the centurion said, "There's no need for you to come here. Just speak the word only, and my servant will be healed." And the Lord Jesus said, "I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel, where you would have expected it. It came from the Gentile." And that woman who also came from the land of Sidon, who had a wee girl grievously possessed with the devil, she sought the Lord out when the Lord was up in that part of the world. And she said, "Lord, would you heal my daughter?" The Lord wouldn't answer her. Many of you know the story, but here's the point I want to make. Whenever the Lord finally gave in to her, and he held her back for a reason, this is what he said, "O woman, great is thy faith." That's the point. He's after faith. And if you're going to receive the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, you must rest yourself on him. You must put your faith in him. You must trust him. Because the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. That's how the advent was received. That's how it's got to be received now. The expression of it, believing in his name. But notice, secondly, the excellence of this reception. He says, to as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God. That word power doesn't mean ability. There are two main words for power. One is exousia, authority. The other is dunamis, which means dynamite, power. The one for authority is used here. To as many as received him, to them give he authority, the right, the privilege to become what? The sons of God. Into the family of God. Isn't that a tremendous thing? Ladies and gentlemen and girls and boys, if you're not a Christian, but you would receive the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, you would come into the family of God. And you know, there's a nobility about that. There's a dignity about that. There's a status, there's a standing. The Bible says that once you become into the family of God, you're an heir of God and a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. But what's the experience of this great reception? We've noted the expression of it. It's by faith. The excellence of it is we're sons of God. But what about the experience? John tells us it's by the means of a birth. Let's read it here. Verse 12 again. As many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born. Now here's how they weren't born. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. These things taken together just mean neither by man's descent, neither by man's desire, neither by man's deliberations can anybody become a Christian. Doesn't run in the bloodstream. It's not handed down from a father to a son or father to a daughter. It doesn't run in the family. Each person individually and personally must be born again. This birth. So it doesn't come by blood or by the flesh or the will of man. Well, then how does it come? Here's the answer again in that 13th verse. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's how it comes. God works the miracle of the new birth in the life of men and women who are dead in trespasses and in sins. That's how it comes about. And this is what God does. And it's tied in with the gospel of Christ. In John chapter 3, if you just turn the page, you find there in chapter 3, in verse 3 and verse 5, the fact that we need to be born again. And also in verse 7 and in verse 5, it says that we're born of the water, born of water and of the Spirit. Let me just read that verse to you in verse 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." The water is the word of God there. It's an emblem of Holy Scripture. And the Spirit of God takes the word of God. And the word of God particularly focuses on the gospel message that the Lord Jesus speaks of in verse 15 and 16. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's linked in, this being born, this miracle of the new birth, by trusting the gospel, trusting Christ alone for salvation. Nothing else. Not the church. Not the sacraments. Not religion. Not self-effort. Not good work. Not charitable deeds, but only through trusting the Lord Jesus. Men and women, I've got to ask you tonight, have you received this advent of Christ by taking the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart and life and living for him? Have you been born again? This is what Christmas is about. This is what the advent is about. But there's one last thing. We have seen the rejection that it met with. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. We have seen the reception that it was accorded. Notice lastly, the revelation that it contained. Verse 14 of chapter 1. And the word was made flesh or became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What a revelation. Notice first of all in it the singularity of Christ's incarnation. This advent of Christ. You may have noticed tonight that there's nothing in this passage about the shepherds, nothing about Joseph, nothing about the wise men, nothing about Mary. John just goes straight in, shows what Christ was like at the very beginning. If you read the first number of verses, you'll see that he was the eternal Word. He's described as the Word in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word is Jesus Christ, God. But Matthew and Luke do tell us how it came about. Came about in a singular way. One day, the young woman Mary was just going about her daily round and common task, and an angel appeared to her by the name of Gabriel, and he told her what was going to happen. And I'll read you just one verse of that. And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. He told her, this angel, that she was going to be the vehicle by which the Spirit of God would bring forth the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Joseph was very much concerned. We read about him in Matthew chapter 1. Soon, round about the time that he knew that Mary was expectant, and he knew that he was not the father of the child, and he was greatly concerned. But God in his greatness and mercy appeared to him and said to him in Matthew 1 verse 20, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That's the message. That's the incarnation. A miracle was performed. And this verse, the advent of Christ, the Word became flesh, tells us something of the singularity of the incarnation of Christ. But this revelation does something else. It contains the reality of Christ's condescension. Not only the singularity of his incarnation. He was made flesh and he dwelt among us. Listen to what Paul writes to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 he says, "Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." There is condescension. The Lord of glory, the possessor of all things, becoming poor and associating with us. You remember on one occasion he said, "The birds of the air have nests, the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Whenever he wanted to illustrate a point, he said, "Show me a penny." He borrowed a coin. He didn't even have one on his possession. What a revelation this is. And then lastly, it reveals the majesty of Christ's person. This incarnation. You look at that babe in the manger and you say, "Oh, he's so meek and inoffensive." And lots of people around this time of the year are infatuated with the babe in the manger. But it's not the man Christ they're concerned with, because he can ruffle their feathers. That was the man Christ that talked about taking up the cross and following me. And unless you do, you cannot be my disciple. The baby Jesus doesn't talk like that. He's just a gentle wee thing there. And people have all kinds of thoughts about him. But he was just like a baby growing up in anybody else's home. In your home, in my home. Sin apart. Ah, but my dear friend, what we're seeing here is the majesty of his person. Listen to the verse again. "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John says we, he, and who else? The disciple, Peter, and James, and John, on the Mount of Transfiguration. They were there. Matthew 17 and other chapters in the Gospels give us the account of it. When he was transfigured before them, his raiment was glistering, and his face was as bright as the sun. Whenever Peter was writing his epistle, the second one, in the first chapter, he says in verse 16 and 17, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount, the Mount of Transfiguration, we beheld his glory. So when you think of Christmas, and if you do think of the babe in a manger, yes, that's true. That's a fact. It's real. But realize that that's the eternal God lying there, the creator of the world. Why did he come? Well, he himself said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That takes us in. So men and women, if you feel your lostness tonight, realize that you're without Christ and perishing. The Savior is here. He's willing and able to save you if you'll turn from your sin and trust him. With this, I finish. This is what Christmas is supposed to be about. The advent of Christ. This advent was the subject of prophecy. The place. Micah tells it was Bethlehem. By whom? Isaiah tells it was by the virgin. Why? We read in Genesis that Moses tells us that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And in all your thoughts that you have over the next week or so about Christmas, ladies and gentlemen and children, make sure that the advent of Christ, the glorious creator and savior of sinners, comes to the fore in all of these thoughts.